Good morning. Glory to Jesus Christ. And welcome to those who are with us online this morning. God bless you. We're glad you're here with us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So there's a popular story in the fathers of a holy abbot nearing the end of his life. The brethren of the community gathered to pray at his bedside. They see him speaking. He's laying there, and he's speaking up in the air. They say, "Father, who are you speaking with?" He responds, "The angels are here to take me. I'm asking for a little bit more time to repent." The monk says, "Father, you have no need to repent." He responds, "I'm not sure whether I have begun to repent." An abbot of the early church named Mateo said, "The nearer a man draws to God, the greater the sinner he sees himself to be." It is paradoxical on some level. The closer we draw to God, the more we are aware of our sins. And we see how far from God we really are. This time of year, our annual Lenten journey is all about us drawing nearer to God. It is a journey of repentance. Lent is all about following the same path as the prodigal son. Through our prayer and fasting, we recognize that we are far off in a foreign land, away from God, and that we too need to return home as the prodigal did. Because we have increased our prayer, because we are taking our fasting seriously, the Holy Spirit, or I should say, when we take our fasting seriously, the Holy Spirit's kindled in our hearts. And because he is the Spirit of truth, we join the prodigal in his repentance. And we say, in our hearts, "I will rise up and go to my Father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" In our own lives, we could restate it. "I will rise up and go to God, my Father, and repent. I will go to the sacrament of holy reconciliation. I will say to the Lord, 'I have sinned. I'm no longer living my baptism. I'm not worthy to be called your son.'" In the parable, the prodigal son, the son returns home. The father's arms are wide open. Even before he utters a word of repentance, the father, knowing his son's repentance, receives him with hugs, joy, and kisses. This is how God receives us when we go over to there and do confession and confess our sins. As we have said before, life is about relationships. So much that the beginning of the liturgy, the Orthodox liturgy book, has this rubric for the priest. Quote, "When the priest desires to perform the divine mystery, he must first be at peace with all." This means he cannot have any ongoing conflict, strife, or discord with anyone. That means all his relationships must be reconciled. And since we've talked about this before, we celebrate this liturgy together, by extension, on some level, this includes all of us. When we come here to worship and receive communion, we must be reconciled with all. Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and together, remember, we offer the gifts of bread and wine. The gifts of bread and wine come from you. They come from the people. It's what a deacon carries out this way. And they're merely placed on the altar by the priest, but they come from you. That's your bread and wine that you are offering to God. If you're offering your gift at the altar, remember, Jesus says this, if you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Don't make your offering. But go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So being reconciled with others is integral with our worship. To be reconciled means to restore harmony where communion has been broken. In the Garden of Eden, there was perfect harmony, a wholeness, a full and complete union, communion between God and man. Man was in a perfect and holy relationship with God. It was intimate and complete communion of love. And God gave the whole garden for man to do what he wanted. There was only one restriction, and the restriction was for the safety of the man's soul. Man was told not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why? Why he cannot eat from that? You are what you eat. You've heard that before. If you partake of evil, what happens? You commune with evil, and evil enters in you. No longer can you be pure at heart. And after Adam and Eve ate this bitter fruit, something in them changed. What changed? Immediately, they noticed they were naked, or they had issues with being naked. As I've said before, in a word in Hebrew, naked means to be poured out into the other. See, communion's broken. Before knowing evil, it was okay to be naked. There were no barriers between people. Adam and Eve were poured out into each other. There was no pride, there was no ego, there was nothing to hide, no self-protection. But now, suddenly, Adam and Eve is no longer okay to be without walls, to be totally exposed to each other, to be totally poured out into the other. Separateness was now introduced into relationships. Adam and Eve suddenly became autonomous, independent beings. They became the word that as Christians, as anti-Christian in a certain sense, they became individuals, meaning they were separate from others, divided from others. The depth of communion they had between each other as husband and wife was gone. And they clothed themselves with fig trees because they need to hide a part of their being. They need to keep secret from each other. What was pure became impure, subject to the passions. And this is the fruit of sin. And Adam and Eve sewed their fig leaves to protect her nakedness. After all this happens, God comes into the garden to be with Adam and Eve. And they hide themselves from God. It's kind of crazy. God walks out there and says, hey, duck God out, you know? What does God do, though? He hunts them out. He seeks them. He does not abandon them. He doesn't go, you guys are losers. I told you not to do that. You did that. No, he goes out. He goes looking for them. He loves them. In their sins of nakedness, he pursues them. And the first thing he does is what? Pitiful fig leaves? They're going to rot. Let me give you some animal clothes, right? And he makes some animal garments out of animal skins. So he goes to protect them. He goes to care for them. He does not abandon them. Even though they sinned and broke communion with him, he hunted them out. God, and this is an important theological statement here, God made the first effort to reconcile man to God. Do you see this? God made the effort. He took the initiative. Reconciliation, the coming of Christ, reconciliation is at the core of the ministry of our Lord. It's the core of the gospel. Christ came into the world to reconcile, and this is what we're preparing for, to celebrate. Christ coming into the world to reconcile man to God through the cross. That's why Christ became incarnate. That's why God took on flesh. God is love, and love reconciles. And we don't reconcile with somebody, it's our self-love, by the way, our pride or ego. And it's a major sin. One way the church continues the ministry of reconciling man to God is through the sacrament of holy reconciliation or confession. The fathers say that we don't like to go to confession because, like Adam and Eve, we want to hide and feel naked. Our pride and ego wants us to hide our sin. We're embarrassed to reveal them. God knows your sins, but we're too embarrassed to say in front of the priest. Let me just say a few things about the priest, all priests, or at least this priest. The priest is a fellow sinner. He does not care what you did. He's too repenting. He cares about you, not your sin. And he forgets your sins. And I want to say this emphatically. The priest only cares about you, your salvation, and your reconciliation with God, and the healing of your soul. The Holy Apostle John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us of our righteousness. So we have to confess our sins to be cleansed. Right? And in confession, we don't say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. I don't. It's not my job. God forgives. I'm just a witness. We do not confess to the priest. You're standing in front of the icon of the Golgotha, Christ hanging on the cross, then a little hand cross, and then the gospel, the word of God. We confess to God. We confess to where God's words are incarnate, where our life comes from, the teachings for our life. We stand before the cross, where on Golgotha our sins were taken away. Remember this. And when we come there, we name our sins. We're specific. You don't go, oh, Father, you know, just the regular sins I've been doing all over and over and over. No, don't say that, please. There's no regular sins. They're all wrong. But no. Or I go, I don't sin. Oh, please don't come here and say that. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. I'm coming here. No. This is what you sit there and you pray and you figure it out. And we're specific. We call them out and we own them. God knows what we did better than we do. But we need to name it so we could own it and then truly repent of it. So in today's bulletin, I put this insert on preparing for the Sacrament of Holy Reconciliation. It's an edited outline. It's something that over from a clergy retreat, Father Tom Hopko did it for us. I can't remember how many years ago. And it was an awesome retreat. But I adapted it for, I just took out the stuff. You're a bad priest because, no, not that. But I took out some of the less specific stuff of being pastoring a parish. But everything else is very applicable in the spiritual life. And those, last year I shared this, and a lot of people said when they came to confession, Father, thank you for giving me that. It really was helpful, and it was many of people. So I encourage you to take it, to read it, spend time with it when you prepare for your confession. And I even recommend using a pad to write down your sins, or some people use their iPhones, whatever you do. And let me just say this. Preparing for confession, the most important part, the best part of it, is your preparation. You spend time preparing. And then when you come to confession, it's 5 minutes or 6 minutes. If you don't prepare, it's 20 minutes. And that doesn't help me, no. But seriously, it's so important to properly prepare for your confession. And when I prepare, and I put my note at the beginning are my notes on how my spiritual father taught me to confess. To confess. Basically, you focus on relationships. But Father Tom gives some really good outline from that retreat there that I shared with you. So we do like to procrastinate. We always like to put it to the end. And I don't hear confessions during Holy Week, only if you're dying like the... other than that, no, because it's time now to do... Lent is for repentance. Lent ends, Lazarus Saturday, Palm Sunday, and then we have Holy Week where we sojourn with our Lord. So we just sang a few minutes ago in the Kentucky, and now is the time for action. It means we need to get busy, okay? So not procrastinate. There's a sign up in the fellowship hall on the board, but many times I hear confessions during the week, Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays, midday. If you give me an email, I'm glad to schedule it with you. I hear them on Saturday evenings when Father Jacob's here, and I think he's here through Lent. And I'll hear confessions during Vespers. And then the sign-ups are for before pre-sanctified. It's my last thought for you today. It's not my thought, it's St. Mark the Monk. No one is as good and merciful as God, but even he does not forgive the unrepentant. We're not condemned for the multitude of our sins, but our refusal to repent. To Christ be glory, honor, and worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.